Well, good morning and welcome.
I have a feeling that spring has sprung and we're on our way towards some summer weather here.
No, excuse me, I forgot the invitation from 925.
925 is the song of encouragement, if you'll mark that. 925. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about heaven, and I'm not getting away from that, at least. The title of the lesson today is Destination Thinking. Many of you here will remember old Duard Gamble. Some of you won't, but some of you will. Duard used to say, if you don't know where you're going, how are you going to know when you get there? And there's just a little bit of truth to that, isn't it? Folks, when we live what we call life, and it is important to us, isn't it? I mean, I'm me, you're you, we live. When we talk destination, I know I'm going to die. Something's got to be important in the middle of all of that. Amen. And so when that's the case, maybe we ought to look to the end of things. We can all remember in our experience, some of it recent, people who, I'm thinking of one man now, 40 years old, beautiful family, talented, very dedicated to the Lord's work. Got up one morning, he was a truck driver. Off he went driving like he normally did. He never came home. In a car wreck, died, or truck wreck, and he died. And we know those stories, don't we? You know, I remember some recent ones around here, even with young people. And so we understand that. How many have we lost that are our close loved ones here within this congregation within the last year and a half or so? It's life. And so we need to be serious. I'm just trying to paint a serious dimension on this before we ever start on it, really. We need to think heaven. We want to go to heaven. I think we established that. The motivations that make us serious in our intentions to be in heaven ought to be very strong. That ought to be something that's in my mind. As I walk through this life, the motivations ought to somewhere have destination thinking attached to them. We need to keep two things in mind. Number one, that one day our life will end and that we will live eternally. Now that's a big one, isn't it? There's a lot of folks in this world who think when they die, it's all over. It doesn't matter what happened in the world. And I say no. God's word says no. And so we will live eternally. We need to think about that. In Psalms 39, verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Boy, that's a good thing for all of us to learn, isn't it? Amen. That I'm going to die ought to present to myself the frailty of self. Psalms 98, verse 12 is similar. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's important too. We need to get the right information into our hearts and our minds and operate on that information. Amen. Both passages teach us, number one, our frailty, our contingency. Number two, that our task is to get God's mind into our mind. How often do you think about numbering your days? Most of us don't just sit around having a cup of coffee and say, I'm 72 years old now, I'm going to die soon. That's not the way we think, although we joke about it some and whatever. Kath and I, as we do projects anymore, the joke with us is, well, it's got to last 10 years. And we laugh. There's something reminding there, though, isn't there? We need to face our mortality, folks. We need to. I don't know if you've ever had that opportunity. I have. I've had a couple of times when I had to say, Phil, you might die. And the evidence demanded pretty heavily a verdict in that direction. It's an interesting process. Sometimes I think we're more like what goes on in Luke 12:19, where it says, soul, you've got a lot of things stored up. Enjoy them. Eat, drink, and be merry. And you know what the result of that one was. In 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 11, powerful passage. In fact, that whole 2 Peter 3 area, all of 2 Peter will work. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, dissolved, said the King James, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Listen, with an eye toward the fact that all that we see, God has said, I'm going to burn it all up. I'm going to change the system. Whether we understand all about that or not is irrelevant. God says, I'm going to change the system that you live in. It will no longer be this way. It'll be some other way. You and I need to latch on to the other way that he's talking about. And we can do that. It talks about a promise of a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, verse 14, since you look for these things, do we? Be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. The diligence idea needs to be there. We know in Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, we're to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of us. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're about. Proverbs 27:1 tells me not to boast about tomorrow. You don't know what it's going to bring, Phil. And then James 4:13-15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such a city, we'll spend a year there, engage in business, we'll make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Boy, that's a thinking pattern, isn't it? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and do that. James' idea here by the Spirit is that whatever you do, keep in mind that there's the contingency that God can put into this process. There's an old Jewish joke that says, if you want to make God laugh, just make a bunch of plans. There's probably some truth there. It's said that Socrates once walked the streets of Athens, and he accused his countrymen of living the unexamined life. He might as well have been walking through America, isn't that true? So do we walk the unexamined life? We're told to examine ourselves. I covered that, I think, in the last lesson, last Sunday. We need to look into self. We need to set the self side by side with the word that we know. And we need to know that word, don't we? Amen. And so this is an adjustment, a correcting issue. It's not only behavior, it's the mind that's got to reconnect and connect on a continual basis. As I walk through this life, looking toward the destination, the end, God is my guide. He is my helper. I look to him. We use the word comforter. Parakaleo, I believe, is the Greek on that. It means one drawn alongside. A helper who goes with you is the idea. We need to look at God in that way. He needs to be at our side continually. Jeremiah 10:23. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Now, I, for one, have proven that a number of times. You probably have too, haven't you? And so we need to get to the point where we know that up front and we just allow God to direct our steps. First time I preached this lesson was probably before 2000. At that time, GPS was a thought. They were just working on it. They were just getting them together, and boy, the amazing things that they could do. Today, GPS, most of you have one in your pocket. I think they've gotten to the point, I think I remember my Christie one time in some big city telling me that they were on GPS and they got it down to walk. And the GPS was telling them footstep by footstep where to go. That's amazing. But folks, we have someone that can tell us where to go, step by step. The greatest GPS system ever is God. Amen. We just need to let Him work our directions, so to speak. David, Proverbs 14:12. You've used it many times. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. A lot of things that seem good and right to me. Not all goals that we set up are good goals. Sometimes we set up goals for ourselves that we don't even think about. If I examine my life and the way that I'm living says to everybody around me maybe that what's important to me is stuff. And making money and living in a big house and driving a nice car and all this other kind of a thing, maybe I've set up a goal that is not a realistic, godly goal. And so we need to examine ourselves there. John 12:25-26. He who loves his life loses it. You can say that 100 times, and every time you're going to think, let me see if I can absorb that. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Simple words, very difficult to put into practice. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. In Hebrews 11, starting at 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. He did. We're tracing some history here, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. He was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Write it down. There's the guidance system we need to lock into. So let's talk about the direction, the way. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Sometimes I think we see the way, but we get caught on a side street, don't we? We can get lost on a side street. And usually the side street is some form of the lust of the flesh. Isn't it? We want stuff. And we, before you know it, we're off the way and on the side street. I do that once in a while when I go on yard sales. You know, the other day I was on Meter Road. Then I got off on one other little road and then another little road, and I just chased it back and I found the yard sale. Got back in my truck, off I went, and it dawned on me I was chasing signs more than thinking about where I was. And the first place I came to, I didn't know whether to turn right or left. I guessed correctly, but I have guessed wrongly. And been off in places I didn't know existed around here. And had to use my GPS to get back out. Church, the desire for the good life is one that we must reckon with today. Good illustration. Once a king had a great highway built for the members of his kingdom. After it was completed, but before it was open to the public, the king decided to have a contest. He invited as many as desired to participate in the contest. Their challenge was to see who could travel the highway the best. On the day of the contest, people came. Some of them in fine chariots. Some of them had fine clothing, fine hairdos, or great food. Some young men came in their track clothes and ran along the highway. People traveled the highway all day long. But each one, when he arrived at the end, complained to the king that there was a large pile of rocks in the middle of the road at one spot back there. At the end of the day, one lone traveler crossed the finish line wearily and walked over to the king. He was tired. He was dirty. He addressed the king with great respect and handed him a bag of gold. He explained, "I stopped along the way to clear a pile of rocks and debris that was blocking the road. And this bag of gold was under them, and I'm returning it to its rightful owner." And the king says, "You are the rightful owner." The traveler said, "No, it's not mine. I've never known such money." And the king said, "Yes, it is. You've earned it, for you won the contest. He who travels the road best is he who makes the road smoother for other travelers." There's a lesson there, isn't there? Hebrews 5 talks about when for the time we ought to be. And you can just, you know, teachers is the idea there. We could throw in maybe helpers or a lot of things. We're supposed to mature. We're supposed to help one another. In John 14, 1 through 6, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." I read this last week, I think. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also." I like that. I'm sure glad that's in Scripture. Amen. "Whether I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said, "Lord, we know not where you go. How can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, and here it is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." With that in mind, let's go to Hebrews 10:19 through 23, one of my favorites also. "Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Did you catch that? Boldness to go into the Holy of Holies, which is taboo throughout the Old Testament. But by the blood of Jesus, we can enter the presence of God. It says, "By a new and alive or living way, which he," Christ, "has consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. Are we listening to that? What that veil used to be prohibitive. It was the thing that was keeping them out. And now the rent veil, miraculously at the death of Christ, the rent veil has been removed. It's replaced by what? It says it here. It's through the veil, which is his flesh. So Christ is now the betweener between God and man. Not some veil, but the Son of God himself there. So by a new and living way which he's consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Most powerful. Let's conclude. If you don't know where you're going, how are you going to know when you get there? Where will you be when you get there? That's a good question, isn't it? That's a valid question. And God tells us that. There is no need for the Christian to be surprised when eternity springs forth. I'm in Luke 14, starting at 26. I'm going to skip a few verses here, but you can read that whole thing. If any man come to me and hate not or love less his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. High priority there that's so difficult for us.
Amen.
There's the denying issue. That's a tough one. Whosoever doesn't bear his cross and come after me, he can't be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, and I'm going to skip a little. We kind of know that story a little bit. It says, so likewise, whoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. That was the lesson Jesus taught in the rich young ruler, wasn't it? I've done all these things from my youth up. Go and sell everything you've got and come and follow me. And he hangs his head. And off he goes. Jesus ends this one like he so often does. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so we sit here, I hope we can hear. I hope we don't pass it on to somebody else. This is a powerful one. I've had it for a while. I need to listen to it or read it a while. Listen carefully. The Fellowship of the Unashamed, Dr. Bob Moorhead, don't even know who he is. He says, though, I am a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I hope that's true in your life. I have stepped over the line. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. May I admit that I have done all of those at times? My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. And my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. Wow. I no longer need preeminence. I probably need to write that down and put it on my refrigerator. I don't have to be number one. It's not about me. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, and popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. All of those happen, don't they? I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. Good words. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I'm preached up. Maybe that ought to go on my refrigerator. I'm going to start again because I quit in the middle of the sentence. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I'm preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ. I must go on until He returns, give until I drop, preach until all I know, and work until He comes. And when He comes to get His own, He will have no problem recognizing me, for my color will be clear. I like that. I mean, I don't like it. I don't like it because it's convicting. And I don't like it because I'm reading words in there where I say, Phil, you're less than that. You ought to be better. But I like it because it calls me to what I think is reality in the Lord. When we talk about loving the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, I think this little saying gets a little closer to it than sometimes we do. Romans 1:16 is the foundation for this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We believe that, don't we?
Amen.
I don't see David here this morning. Most of you know Robert Frost's poem, The Road Less Traveled. It, too, is a beautiful set of words. I looked for David because I happen to know this poem is one of his daddy's favorites. I've talked with his dad a number of times about it. Listen to these words as we close. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though, as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted that I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. It is a narrow way that we talk about.
Amen.
But it is a guaranteed right way. It comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes through Christ Jesus. We just read, I'm the way, the truth, and no man comes. It's a way that we can track. You won't have options for a bunch of others. You need to keep this one. And it'll make all the difference in eternity. I want us to spend our lives thinking about heaven. Thinking about being with God. There's nothing greater than that.
Amen.
As we ponder that off in the recesses of our minds, I really do think that it takes us away from the physical. And whatever can take us away from this world and push us in the direction of the spiritual world and the eternal world with the presence of God, I think that's good. I think we need that in our hearts and in our minds on a continuing present tense basis. And we need to work to get it there, folks. It doesn't just happen. Okay? Satan is out there. He will sidetrack you or get you off on a side road so fast.
Amen.
So fast. The lesson's yours. If you're not a child of God, please. We've been talking eternity this morning. Make that change. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, would you confess His name before men, repenting of your sins? Be buried in a watery grave of baptism. Arise, we're walking in newness of life.
He adds us to the church. Would you do that this morning?
If what I just said, you think, I'm not sure I understand that, talk to me later or talk to somebody. If you're in this audience, you need the prayers of this family. We would pray with you and for you. We desire to do that. Please come together. We stand and sing.
All four verses, 925. I am resolved to no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have a look.